parents the stories about God walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, of hearing about how sin had come into the world there and had created separation from God. The stories of Cain and Abel and Seth, and how men began to call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Moses undoubtedly heard all of these stories from his parents. He heard the story of Noah and the great flood, and how the living God was sorry that he had made man. He had heard the story of the Tower of Babel and the efforts of that generation, who were motivated by the desire to make a name for themselves, to make themselves gods, as it were, and how they were scattered. And surely Moses had heard the story of Abram and how God called him and God promised him. The story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob came to be called Israel because he wrestled with God and with men and prevailed. Moses knew all of these stories. He grew up hearing these stories. And even the story of Joseph and the lies and the mistreatment from his own brothers, how he was sold into Egypt, ultimately to preserve God's people. And Moses grew up and he had heard all of these stories. This was a deeply entrenched in his thinking. This was part of his very being. This is what he understood to be his true identity. And he learned it from his mom and dad. But Moses had never heard the voice of God. He had never seen God. And as he grew up there in Pharaoh's household, I wonder what he would think about this God, this invisible God, this God that he could never see, this God that he could never hear, but nevertheless a God that he had been taught was the one true God. What did he think about that God? Do you suppose Moses may have at times struggled with doubts about his faith in the one true and living God? I don't know the answer to questions like that. But we do know the kind of environment that Moses grew up in. And I share all of that with you this morning as kind of a backdrop for what we want to give our attention to at this particular point in our lesson. I want us to look at Exodus chapter 3 for a few moments. And Exodus chapter 3 records for us an amazing moment, an event, not only in the life of Moses, but what would prove to be a very important event, a turning point really, in the lives and fortunes of the people of Israel. So the text says that Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous light, why the bush is not burned up." Well, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. And furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" What a great moment. What a great moment indeed this was. God speaks to Moses. Evidently, for the first time in his life, he has heard the voice of God in an audible way. Imagine that experience. Just, it's hard to fathom. It's hard to take in what it must have been like for Moses to stand there, to see this sight of a bush that is burning but never consumed. But above all, to hear the voice of God. Moses has questions. We could spend our time this morning examining the various excuses that Moses makes, beginning with this one: "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Why have you selected me? What am I going to say to them?" And he has a lot of those, doesn't he, as he thinks about how small he is in light of such an awesome charge. But he also has this question. He wants to know, "What is your name? Who are you, God? Who are you? What is your name?" In other words, Moses says, "I want to know you. I want to understand better who you are." And God gives the answer, and he says, "I am who I am. You tell the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He is I am. Well, of course, and thank you, Rhody, for preparing for my lesson today. This was not planned, but I appreciate your comments. So he has kind of set the table for us already, so to speak. And he alluded to the fact that I am is actually a form of the name Yahweh, Jehovah, as it's often transliterated into English. Yahweh, sometimes, mostly in our English translations, translated the Lord. So when you see the Lord in all capital letters, that is a clue to us that that is a translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh, Jehovah. And also it should be noted that the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, is actually a form of the verb to be. To be. Listen, God is the great I am, which means He is a God of the present tense. He is I am. That is, Yahweh is. Yahweh always has been. Yahweh always will be. He is without beginning. He is uncreated. He is self-existent. He is all-sufficient. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, those were the words of Moses in his prayer in the Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses, that begins with these words, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. The prophet Isaiah also records for us what he learned about the true and living God, Yahweh, the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 8, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Even I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And it's a great theme that also resonates throughout the New Testament. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And that great throne scene in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, a scene where you see the Holy One, the Father, God, sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days, as it were. And surrounding Him are four living creatures who say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Moses learned that day, there on that mountain, as he sees this bush and he hears the voice of God, he learns who God is. He says, I am who I am. Tell the sons of Israel that I am has sent me to you. And there's so much for us to think about when we think about that name. One of the things that the Lord says to Moses here is that this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. God says, this is my memorial name. All the generations will remember. This will be a reminder to us that God is. The name I Am, Yahweh, is a perpetual memorial. It is a perpetual reminder to us that God is. He is the God, the only God, the true God who exists, who always has existed, and who always will exist. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, in some later statements in Exodus here and subsequent chapters, we learn, for example, in chapter 6, that God did not make Himself known to the fathers, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the Lord, as Yahweh. This is stated for us in chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he'll let them go, and under compulsion he'll drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." I appeared to them as God Almighty. "But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." God in His infinite wisdom and God in His purposes, perhaps unknown to us, did not see fit to reveal everything about Himself all at once. And He's saying to Moses, "I'm revealing something to you that I did not reveal to those patriarchs. And that is my name. That is who I am." It's also interesting to notice that Pharaoh wants to know. When Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says to him, "I'm here because the Lord Yahweh has sent me," he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Well, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I do not know this Yahweh." Here was Pharaoh who believed in all of these many gods, all of these many Egyptian deities, and who in fact himself believed and professed to be an earthly manifestation of Ra, the Egyptian god. He says, "I do not know this God. I don't know who He is. And why should I listen to Him? Why should I obey Him? What authority does He have over me? I will not let Israel go." That was his answer. And that was his attitude toward God. But I want us to consider that from the New Testament perspective, we learn very clearly, as Rhody explained to us, that Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the great I Am. Colossians 2 and verse 9, "In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." John 1 verse 14, "The eternal Word dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." John 16, verse 13, Jesus, as He is about to go to the cross, says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit as a comforter, and He will guide you into all truth." How can you say you will become free? Well, of course, Jesus has answers for them. He says, if you commit sin, you're the slave of sin. And I've come to make you free. And He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the deeds of Abraham. But that's not what you're doing. In fact, He ends up that part of the conversation by saying to them, you're really the children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to Him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? I think they did not intend that to be a compliment. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to Him, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who are you? Why are you making these claims? How can you claim such things as this? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you, but I know Him. I do know Him, and I keep His word. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old, and you say that you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at Him. Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was born, I am. To them, this was blasphemy. They wanted to kill Him because they viewed it as blasphemy. Because, you see, they knew. They knew what He was saying. It was clear what He was claiming. Before Abraham was born, I am. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When we go back to the opening chapter of John's Gospel, John begins his account of the life of Christ with this great affirmation, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The Word, the eternal Word, the one who became flesh and lived among us, Jesus put a face on the I Am. That's what He did. The invisible became visible. We sometimes wonder and we ask, what is God like? Who is He? What is He like? How can I know more about God? How can I really take in His nature? I tell you, the answer is look to Jesus. Hear His words. See His deeds. Look at His perfect life. Because when you see Jesus, you see God. He is the great I Am. And when we preach, and when we share the gospel message, when we preach Christ and Him crucified, we are doing so to help others understand who God is. And when we see Jesus dying on Calvary's cross, when we see the love that was demonstrated there, when we see the grace that was extended there, there is no more perfect representation that can come before our minds about who God is and the kind of God He is and the love of the God that He is than in that act. So what are the practical implications of this? As the great I Am, Jesus Christ has all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you know, Pharaoh long ago asked Moses, "Who is the Lord? Why should I listen to Him? Why should I obey Him?" And men still ask the same question. They ask that question of God, and they ask that question of Jesus Christ. And the answer is the same. He is the great I Am. That's why we should listen to Him. He is the great I Am. He has all authority. Hear ye Him. And as the great I Am, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the judge of all. Jesus said that if any man rejects me, there is one who judges him. And he said, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. When Paul spoke to the Athenian people, the philosophers gathered there, the pagans gathered there in Athens in Acts chapter 17, He spoke to them about the one true and living God, the one in whom we live and move and exist. He says that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the one He has appointed, Jesus the Christ. We're going to stand before Him. And that means that there ought to be a sense of accountability in our hearts as we think about Jesus as the great I Am. He is the judge of all. But finally, what this means is that as the great I Am, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He's our only Savior. He's the only Savior for us. He's the only Savior for you. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name than the name of the Lord, the great I Am. So that's my lesson for you this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song in just a moment if you'd like to have that open, or be prepared to sing when we stand to sing the song. The lesson is there is a God. He is alive. That He is sovereign over all. That His name is a memorial to us. And that in Jesus Christ are all the answers. That He shows us who God is. He shows us what He is like. So believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. Believe in God. Trust in Him. And obey Him. Live for Him. As John states at the end of his gospel, he says, concerning all the miracles, many other signs, therefore did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, these have been written that you may believe. That you may believe that He is the Christ. And that believing you may have life in His name. We want to help you in your faith. Believe that God is. And obey His voice. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, this is an opportunity for you to make that known to us. We're going to stand now and sing the song of invitation.